We welcome all of you here. I'd like to begin pretty quick because we got word another group is following us. And so they would like us, if possible, to fellowship afterwards in another place because they need this room. So they don't need it until 11:30. So you don't have to run out. But I would just let us all know that. We welcome you again. I want to share a little Bible verse and then we'll get right into the Word. There is a principle of Bible study that we call indispensable. And that means you can't do without it. And that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's book. And only God can reveal God. We are so thankful that He's given us the privilege to communicate, to share. But at the end of the day, after all of your academics and you've done all the studies in the original languages and all, you got to come back as a little child and just say, Lord, show me the Lord Jesus. And so here's our verse, John 6:45. Just the last part of that verse, it says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, that particular verse I don't think is on your sheet. But everyone, oh, it is on the sheet? Oh, yeah, okay. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How do I know if I've really been taught of God, taught by the Father? And the answer is, I come to Jesus. That's the evidence that God is teaching, if it leads to Christ. And so with that in mind, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to come to You and to trust Your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, to unveil the Lord Jesus to us. We commit our meditations unto You, and I pray that You would protect Your dear children from anything that I might say that's of flesh and blood and of this world. I pray that only You would speak to our hearts. We thank You, we can trust You for that. Show us the Lord Jesus and take us from where we are to where You would have us. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we welcome all of you again to our meditations. We're in the book of Judges, and I'm not trying to scare you when I say we're in lesson 9. If you're here for the first time or just for a couple of times, you don't have to worry because every study stands on its own two feet. You can walk in anyway at any time and walk out again and expect a blessing. And the reason for that is because we're not teaching topics. We're showing Christ. And when you see the Lord, no matter where you see Him, you can leave with a blessing. Now, we're in the book of Judges, and as we looked at our indispensable principle, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In this particular series, Judges is the window by which we are going to see the Lord. We've come to see the Lord. I hope when we're finished, you'll know a lot about Judges, about the book. But we're not here primarily to learn the book of Judges. We're here to see God's presentation of the Lord. Every book in the Bible presents the Lord Jesus in a different way. And so when we study the Bible, we study to know the Lord. In Judges, the revelation of Christ is His amazing patience, His steadfast love, His unfailing faithfulness. No matter how far astray we go, He's always there, and He will restore us. And that's the great message. He never, ever, ever gives up on us, no matter how far we stray. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our stupidity, the Lord is always there. The key verse that we're using is not from Judges, it's from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful passage? Now, for a complete review, I will encourage you to get hold of those. We have the cassettes up here. Well, we don't have the cassettes. We have the CDs here. You can have cassettes if you'd like. You can have it on a stick if you'd like. Just let us know how you'd like it. There's no charge. We'd be happy to give you that for your library. Janet Hune has been gracious to put these studies online, so you can get, you can see her for how to contact her website. And then also Family Ministries has been gracious enough to put it on their website, familyministriesbridgeville.com, and so you can get it there as well. I want to come quickly to our new material, but we need just a little bit of background. We're still at the beginning of Judges, even though we're nine chapters deep, because Judges is a unique book. And right at the beginning, God has given us a positive illustration and a negative illustration on how to enter into Christ. Of course, you're in the Old Testament, and so it's a picture. It's a picture of entering into the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the good land, God's land. And the land becomes a picture of Christ. The way they entered into the land is how we enter into Christ. The way they dispossess the enemy is how we get victory in Christ. The way they settled in the land is how we settle in Christ. The way they learned to live off of the land is how we live off our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful picture. And at the beginning, God has given us a positive and a negative illustration. The positive, how to enter in. The negative, how not to enter in. The positive, we've looked at. He gives us a corporate illustration and an individual illustration. In other words, a group illustration. And the positive group illustration is the tribe of Judah. Judges 1 verse 2, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've given the land into his hand. And if you continue reading that chapter, you see the other tribes didn't enter in. They couldn't wipe out the enemy completely. And so Judah is the group illustration. And then Judges 1:12, and Caleb said, now who's Caleb? See, that's how Judges introduces Caleb. And it's assuming you have studied Joshua and you know a little bit of background. Caleb is the positive illustration, the individual. How to enter in? Follow Judah. How to enter in? Look at Caleb. That's how to enter in. Just so, he's given us a negative illustration. How not to enter in. The group illustration, Judges 1:34. The Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country. They did not allow them to come down into the valley. We have a lesson on that illustration. The tribe of Dan is the tribe that rejected the lot God gave them. They did not want the will of God, and they went and found their own place. So that's the group illustration. And he's also given us an individual illustration. Now I'm going to ask you to look at the verse from chapter 17. And you say, well, chapter 17, I thought you said at the beginning of the book. I did. Chapter 17 to 20, the end of the book, actually took place at the beginning of the book. These chapters are a summary of the whole 370 years when people did not have a king and did what was right in their own eyes. Anyway, Judges 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He was staying there. This Levite becomes the negative illustration. He's given a name in chapter 18:30. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. And so his name is Jonathan. And for our study, we're calling this lesson Jonathan the Fallen Levite. You'll see why as we go through. If you were here last session, I tried to explain to you why it's important to get God's heart on the Levites. You have the same thing all through Judges. He just does that. He assumes you know the background. He just throws a fact in there. Caleb said, so who's Caleb? There was a certain Levite. So what? Who are the Levites? And so we have to back up a little bit, and we need to be as clear as the noonday sun on God's heart concerning the Levites. You're never going to appreciate how far Jonathan fell if you don't know the height from which he fell. So we've got to see God's heart on the Levites and then look at Jonathan, the fallen Levite. When we come to the word Levite, in many cases, it means nothing to those who didn't cut their teeth on Bible study. We, not all of us, have had the privilege to grow up in a Christian environment and have Sunday school, and I'm sure some of you probably went to church when you were still in your mother's womb. That's the case of many, but some have not had that privilege. Last week, I attempted to show you what I called the heart Levite. In other words, God's heart for the Levite. God's purpose in setting up the tribe of Levi. We'll look at that, and then we'll look at the fallen Levite. Almost everyone who hears the word Levite, who has even a little bit of Bible background, will associate that with priest. The Levites, the priests. The Levites were priests. And why it's important for us is because every Christian is a priest. And the priesthood, illustrated by the tribe of Levi, should be studied by every Christian to see God's heart concerning the priest in picture form. In other words, it's fully developed in the New Testament. Now, I want to go back to the most fundamental principle of all, whether you're discussing priesthood or any topic in the Bible. This principle never changes. I call it the principle of original intention. And by that I mean God has a heart. And in that heart, he has instituted certain things. He has an intention to institute certain things. What is God's original intention for marriage? See, we need to understand how God intended marriage to be. Sometime I've had opportunity to pray with people whose marriages have gone on the rocks, and they say, Pastor, please help me. Pray for me that God will restore our marriage. And I ask, restored to what? To what it ever was? or to original intention, what God intended it to be in the first place. And so we always want to go back to original intention. What was God's original intention for creating angels? We need to go back to original intention. What was His original intention for giving us the Scriptures? We need to see God's heart on that. And in our situation now, what was God's original intention for the priesthood? And so that's where we are. The reason we want to begin here is because that's where we're going to end. Everything God has planned from the unbeginning beginning. And by that I mean before the foundation of the world. God never started planning stuff. He has always planned it. Try to get that your head around that. But God has always planned it. He never began. For example, God loves you with an everlasting love. He never began to love you. He has always loved you with an everlasting love. I always like to say, the Lord delights in you. When did He start delighting in you? He never started. He has always delighted in you. He's always delighted in me. Now, it may look like God changes His plan. People mess up, a nation messes up, and so God goes from plan A to plan B, or from plan B to plan C. He never changes His plans. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He will not change His plans. Now, He makes adjustments along the way. And He might have to prepare a great fish to get you where He wants you to be. But He's going to get you there. He never changes His plan. All God has planned from the start, come to pass, but it's not going to pass. Come to fruition. He's going to fulfill His plan. Nothing in the universe, no one on the earth, no one from the pit of hell can frustrate, alter, or change the purposes of God. Everything He has, all His original intention, will come to pass. Now here's His original intention for the priesthood, illustrated by the tribe of, well, the nation, and then the tribe of Levi. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. All the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That is God's original intention. To have a people in the midst of the nations of the earth. A people for His own possession. A people that belong exclusively to Him. And that they would be, notice this, a kingdom of priests. Boy, that's awesome. A holy nation. Kingdom of priests in the midst of the nations of the world. Some people misunderstand, like the Jews misunderstood. And they thought, we're God's favorites. He chose us. No, God doesn't have favorites. He chose Israel so that He could pour out the most, the blessed, and the highest on them so that they would be an illustration, so He could manifest how He felt toward all the nations of the world. God was always clear on what would satisfy His heart. He knows His desires, and He will have it to have full satisfaction. Don't read this la-la-la. The Lord originally intended to have a people that belonged to Him, His own people, and everyone a priest. Every old person a priest. Every young person, a priest. Every woman, a priest. Every man, a priest. Every boy, a priest. Every girl, a priest. A whole kingdom of nothing but priests. That's original intention. And he's going to get it. He's going to end up with that. Now, of course, there's this one thing. It's not everyone in the world. It's everyone who had been redeemed out of Egypt. So it's all of the redeemed. Every Christian is to be a priest. That's God's original intention. Now, last time I took you through several adjustments that God had to make from his original intention, because Israel as a nation disqualified themselves by sin. And so God said, instead of the firstborn of the nation, he turned to the Levites. Numbers 3:12. Behold, I've taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine. It was his intention that Israel would be that manifestation of his heart to the world. But they sinned their privilege away. So he said, all right, I'll choose the Levites, the tribe of Levi. And they also disqualified themselves. Malachi 2:8, as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And now, I'm not going to go through it all, but I showed you how after Israel sinned away their privilege, and after the tribe of Levi sinned away its privilege, our Lord Jesus came, firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn of the Lord. He began his ministry when the Levites began theirs at age 30, and he became the great Levite. And all of the principles of God's heart were in him. And then he died, and he rose, and he ascended, and he returned in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now we, listen to Hebrews 12:23, to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. Now we are the firstborn, that people for his own possession, kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 1. 9 and 10. Actually, I think it's 2. 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. I'm going to ask you to glance at the chart that Lillian graciously made for us. The whole circle is the tribe of Levi. But there's two sections. The family of Aaron. And you'll notice that they had a vertical ministry, a ministry to the Lord. They alone were high priests. They alone had the garments that represented carrying the people to God. They carried him on their shoulders. They carried him over their hearts. They had a ministry unto the Lord. And then, if you noticed, the rest of the circle is the Levites, the rest of the Levites. And their ministry was to help Aaron in his ministry. Listen to Numbers 3, verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. the Godward ministry to the glorious Lord. The family of Aaron offered the sacrifices. The family of Aaron, the high priest, went once a year into the Holy of Holies. The family of Aaron carried God's people on their shoulders. The family of Aaron carried, representatively by the 12 gems on their heart, into the presence of God. And the rest of the Levites were to help Aaron take the people to the Lord. Numbers 3:9. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons, they're wholly given to him among the sons of Israel. I want you to notice what Lillian put at the bottom of the chart. Very important. There were not two ministries, one to the Lord and one to the people of God. That's one ministry. That's not two. There's one tribe. It's a ministry to the Lord. The Levites helped Aaron. It's very much like when, you remember in the Battle of Rephidim, when Moses was on the mountain holding the dead stick toward God in heaven, and Aaron, the priest, propped his arm up, along with his brother Hur, propped the arm up, and what Aaron was doing was supporting total dependence on the Lord. What was happening in the valley? Well, you remember that Joshua was having a big battle down there, but as Aaron supported helpless dependence, the people were blessed. The people had victory. That was the ministry to the people. You minister to the people by ministering to the Lord. It's one ministry. It is not two. I also showed you last time, and then this will be the end of the summary, the two things that the Levites were called to carry. 1 Chronicles 15:2, David said, no one's to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord God chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. You remember what the ark of God was. The ark was in the shape of a throne. It was a throne on which the invisible king sat. And so their whole ministry, you want to know what it means to be a priest? Hold up the lordship of Christ. That's what they did. That was their entire ministry. And so the people followed. And when they held it up and stood on ground that God had dried up, the people were led to the other side. And the ark went forth into battle. And so that was one of the ministries. Only the Levites, only the priests can hold up Christ, the King of Kings. But that's not the only thing they held up. They also held up another precious cargo. Numbers 1:50. You shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over its furnishings, over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle, all its furnishings. They shall take care of it. They shall camp around the tabernacle. So when the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. In fact, if you continue to read, it said, if anybody else except the Levite tried to do that, capital offense, you have to die. Only the Levites. Now, in the Old Testament, again, what was the tabernacle? I'm going to give it to you in one sentence. It was a house made out of skin in which God wanted to live and fill with his glory. Come to the New Testament. What is this? It's a house made out of skin that God wants to fill with his glory and his presence. That's the illustration that he gives. But sometime this old tabernacle comes apart, and I look to the Lord and I fall apart. The cloud moves and says, you're going to have to take them. Who picks me up when I fall apart? And the answer is only the Levites. Only the Levites. The Levites were to carry the Lord, and the Levites were to carry God's people. And when you put it all together, you can see why God says, you have no inheritance. The Lord is your inheritance. And because the Lord was their inheritance, everything was about the Lord, then they could minister unto the Lord, and by ministering unto the Lord, they could minister unto the people. All of the sacrifices pictured Christ, and the Levites had the privilege of presenting Christ to God. That's the only thing that satisfies his heart, is the Lord Jesus. And so they represented the people before God. They carried the people, the burdens on their shoulders. They brought the people on their hearts into the presence of the Lord. They held before the people King Jesus. They carried the people when the cloud moved and they had come apart. The Levites had this wonderful, wonderful ministry. That's what we looked at last time. That's the priesthood, and really nothing else is. Ministering to the Lord and ministering to his children as a byproduct of that. Now, that's where our discussion left off last time. And once again, I'll summarize. There are not two ministries. There's no such thing as a ministry. Some minister to Jesus, some minister to the church. No, it's not possible. You minister to Jesus, he washes your feet so that you can wash one another's feet. The way to minister to others is by ministering unto the Lord. I emphasize that because that is the height from which Jonathan fell. And you'll see that when we get into his story. But I'm not quite finished yet with the ideal priest. The priest after God's heart. The heart Levite. And so before we look at Jonathan, the fallen Levite, I want to say a few more things about the ideal priesthood. Now remember the principle I started with, that God has original intention. He's going to end up with what he wanted in the first place. So I want to show you the end of the priesthood. Where do I go? Well, because he's going to end up with it, I'd like to show you God's revelation of the end of it. And you would say, oh, you're going to go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, the end. No, I'm going a little bit beyond that. I'm going to Ezekiel. You say, how in the world is Ezekiel the end? Because in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, God gave Ezekiel a vision of his completion. And when you see the vision in chapter 40 to 48, of course, some of it you'll be scratching your head saying, what in the world is all of this? I'm not going to try to prove it now, but trust me on this and then check it out. These last eight chapters in the book of Ezekiel is God's revelation of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes you as far as you're going to go before we go into heaven. Before we go. This is God's great picture. And in this section, he gives a picture of the ideal temple. The greatest revelation of the Christian in the Old Testament, in picture form, is in these chapters. And he gives the greatest picture of the priesthood. And since that's where we are, we're going to look at that. The ideal priesthood, of course, he's back now to original intention. Ezekiel 43:7, he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. This is the climax. Now, we're interested in the ideal priesthood. Ezekiel 44 describes both sides, the fallen priesthood and the ideal priesthood. Ezekiel 44:10, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. That's a complete picture of the fallen Levite, as we'll see. And then verse 15, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, this continues the family of Aaron, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me. They shall stand before me, to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. This, Ezekiel 44, the complete picture of the heart Levite and the fallen Levite. All right, so in addition to those characteristics, the priest representing the people of God, carrying them on his shoulder, carrying them on his on the heart, carrying the ark, carrying the people of God, I want to mention three more characteristics illustrated by the Levites. Then we'll look at Jonathan. Number one, the heart Levite is all by pure grace. The very beginning of the tribe of Levi begins with the story that the curse is turned into a blessing. Now, I'm not going to give the details, but the heart is this, that the tribe of Levi sinned. They were a violent tribe. They wiped out a whole city. And it was just flesh that did it. Genesis 49, verse 5, verse 7. You see this in, I was going to say the blessing, but it's the curse. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, it's fierce. Their wrath, it's cruel. I'll disperse them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. Now, they sinned. It was a sin of violence and cruelty and murder. And God's curse was, this tribe will be scattered. They will not have an inheritance. When the lots are cast, when Joshua divides the land, there will be none for them. There'll be none. They'll be scattered throughout the land because they sinned. They are not going to get any property. As I showed you last week in Exodus 32, after Israel sinned away their privilege, he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the whole tribe of Levi, remember, stepped over the line. And they were proven to be true because they took their swords and they were commanded to kill even their family members and their neighbors, and they did it. They came over to the Lord's side. Deuteronomy 10:9. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion of inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. Numbers 18:20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. The curse, you will be scattered. The curse turned to a blessing. You will be scattered, but to the best of the land. And they were given 48 cities, not to own, but to live in. And it was the best of the land. And God turned the curse into a blessing and said, now your inheritance is not property. It's not real estate. It's not the ground. Your inheritance is the Lord. And the Levites begin with this curse being turned into a blessing. It begins by pure grace. And so may I just say to all of you priests sitting in front of me, the privilege of being a priest is undeserved. You don't deserve that privilege. And I don't deserve that privilege. And the only way we have it is because God turned the curse into a blessing. We have sinned away that privilege, but God reversed it. And so we praise God for that. That's the very essence of the message, by the way, of Judges, that God keeps coming back and taking you back. Joel speaks about God's army when he chastened his people, and in that case he used a swarm of locusts. Joel 2:25, I love this verse. I will make up for you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, the gnawing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. I can't dwell here, but I'm asking you to pull out all the stops and believe this thing with all of your heart. God can turn the curse into a blessing. And he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's a tremendous expression. No matter how ugly, no matter how repulsive, no matter how corrupt anybody's past may have been, there's always hope with the Lord. Always hope. See, God not only puts out the fire, he rebuilds the house. He restores the years the locusts have eaten. He not only stops the carnage, but listen to this, because I've weighed out every word. He will also undo all the damage that your sin has ever done. That's how God restores. He not only stops the carnage so you won't do it anymore, he undoes all the damage and turns the curse somehow into a blessing. Say, well, if I sin, then God's going to put me on the shelf. The exact opposite is true. If you come back to the Lord, you will be restored to higher usefulness than you were before, to a higher plane you've ever known. That is the restoring grace of God. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. And that's just an illustration. That's what he did for the Levites. The privilege of the priesthood is all undeserved. And I don't know a greater illustration than the Levites. If you'll be patient, I'm going to turn the tape over here. I'm on a roll. This next group may not have their chance. The second additional principle of the Levites is expressed in chapter 44, verses 16 to 18. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. Wool shall not be on them while they're ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. Oh, what a wonderful picture. From head to toe, the heart Levite is to be clothed in linen. No wool. Why? God said, when you minister to me, no sweat. No sweat. Because when anyone ministers to the Lord, it is to be in rest. It's to be in rest. Sweat is the evidence of labor. It's the evidence of work. It's a byproduct of natural strength. Ministry to the Lord is rest. Now we're going to look at the fallen Levite. He sweat a lot. And I pray that God will teach us that real ministry to the Lord and thereby to his people is a ministry of rest. So it's not only grace, it's also rest. But let's look at one more. Verse 23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The heart priest has insight from the Lord to discern and to teach. Listen to Malachi 2:7. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Notice that it doesn't say the heart Levite will be able to discern right from wrong. It's not right from wrong. That's built in. I don't mean to be irreligious, but you don't need the Lord to know right from wrong. Everybody knows what's right and what's wrong. It's built in. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. It's the same tree. And the world's eaten from that tree. They know the difference between good and evil. But the heart Levite will discern between what's holy and what's common. That's not right and wrong. That's different. Holy and common. The opposite of holy is not sin. The opposite of holy is common. You say, what do you mean? We're talking about the heart Levite will know what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. For example, if Mike got up right now, can I use you as an illustration? And just decide, I'm going to go sweep the street. Would that be sin? But it might not be God's will. You see, it could be right. You might decide, I'm going to go to a stranger, knock at their door, and give them $500. That's not wrong. But is God leading you to that? You see, the Levite has insight into what is holy, what blesses the Lord, what honors him, and what doesn't. It's not right and wrong. And so that's another indication of the heart Levite. Many good things are not the will of God. And so only the Levite will know that. So here's the heart Levite. He's one who ministers to the Lord. The Lord is his inheritance. He carries God's people on his shoulder, carries God's people over his heart, carries the ark, carries the people of God. He doesn't sweat. He's ministering in rest. He discerns between the holy and the unholy. It's summarized in Ezekiel 44:28. I don't think I put that one on there. It will be in regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance. Ezekiel 44:28. You shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. That's the heart Levite, who desires nothing on earth but the Lord, who desires nothing in heaven except the Lord. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. It's a heart set on the Lord. We have no good apart from him. Now, with that as background, that's the ideal. Let's look at Jonathan, all right? The story begins not with the curse turned to a blessing, but with the blessing turned to a curse. The background of the fallen Levite story is the story of a man named Micah. These two stories can't be separated. They're united. Let me show you the blessing turned to a curse. Judges 17, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver's with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will return them to you. Micah was a thief. He robbed his mother. 1,100 pieces of silver. I read that was a lot of money in those days. I also know it's a lot of money in these days. 1,100 pieces of silver. Anyway, he heard his mother utter a curse. I don't know what he heard. We don't know what the curse is. But he was listening. And he heard his mother say something like, you know, may the fleas of 5,000 Arabian camels settle in your armpits. Or whatever. I don't know what the curse was. But he heard him make a curse. And he didn't want to be cursed. He became afraid. So, evidently he thought she had power in that curse, that it would come true, and he didn't want it to come true. So he confessed and he returned the money. And his mother was happy. And so she tried to turn the curse, whatever it was, to a blessing. Judges 17:2. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver's with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son of the Lord. I wish it stopped there. It didn't stop there. 17:3. If only she had stopped here. His mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord. That would be wonderful. But listen. Verse 3 again. He returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother and said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I return them to you. Actually, the curse had no power on him, but her blessing became a curse. Her blessing became a curse. She's going to bless her son by making him a graven image. That was the beginning. A turning from the true and living God. Hold that, because that's going to shed a lot of light on Jonathan and how far he fell. All right, let me leave the first part of the Micah story by quoting verse 5. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. And so Micah sets up his own little religion in his house. He has a shrine. He has an ephod. You say, what's an ephod? An ephod is that piece of clothing that had the six stones on one side. In other words, he's copying the priest. He's copying the priest. He has a molten image. Commentators believe it was probably a cow. He has a graven images, household idols. And then his own son becomes a priest. So he has everything in his own house. Now, commentators believe that Micah's house was some kind of an inn. We're not dead sure about that, but it looks like it might have been a guest house or a place travelers could lodge. We see it in verse 7 and 8. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He was staying there. And then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. He made his journey, came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. That by itself doesn't show Micah's house is an inn, but then listen to chapter 18:2. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search out the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So it's evident that Micah's house was at least large, and a lot of people could stay there. Now, we're interested not in Micah. That's background. That's just scenery. We're interested in Jonathan. Chapter 17, verse 9. Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said, I'm a Levite. from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find the place. The first look at Jonathan, the fallen Levite, is this wandering Levite. He's unsettled. He's wandering around looking for a place. Some place to live, something to do. The idea that the Lord was his inheritance didn't seem to do much for his soul. He wanted more than that. And when Micah heard that he was a Levite, he jumped at the chance to hire him. Judges 17:10. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, be a father and a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes for your maintenance." And so the Levite went in, and the Levite agreed to live with the man. The young man became to him like one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, listen to this, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite for a priest." Have any of you heard of the YouTube by Paris Reedhead? It's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. Get a chance, Google that. Just Google 10 Shekels and a Shirt and listen to this mess. It's on this story. And it's pretty amazing, this message. Anyway, so Jonathan is happy. He's a Levite, and now he has a job. Now he has a ministry. I'm not going to fill in the details, but I'll pick up when the Danites were running from the will of God, stopped at the house of Micah. Listen to chapter 18, verse 3. "When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?' And he said to them, 'Thus and so has Micah done for me. He hired me. I have become his priest.'" Jump down to verse 5. "They said to him, 'Inquire of God, please, that we might know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous.'" Now you remember the story of the Danites. Their way, they are running from the will of God. They're rejecting their inheritance. "And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. Your way in which you're going has the Lord's approval.'" I'll tell you, this Levite had no insight from God. If he did, remember when the Levites first crossed the line, they took the swords and began to slay all those who sinned. He would have taken out his sword and gone after Micah for his idolatry. Instead, he is no Levite, and he doesn't have a clue on what the Lord approves. He's a million light years from a heart Levite. Judges 18, verse 18. "When these went into Micah's house, they took the graven image, the ephod, household idols, and the molten image. The priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Be silent. Put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. Be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or is it better to be the priest of the house of one man, or to be priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?' And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, the graven image, and went among the people." Now Jonathan gets a promotion. His little ministry is now becoming a larger ministry. And he's moving from ministry to a mega ministry. And his heart is glad. From a lost, wandering Levite to a priest of one family, now to a priest of a whole tribe. Judges 18:20, the priest's heart was glad. All right, that's the story of the fallen Levite. He left the Lord. He left the inheritance. He left what was a blessing, and the blessing has become a curse. Now, I want you to go back to Ezekiel 44, because here it's all brought into one big glorious conclusion. Ezekiel 44 describes the fallen Levite. This is the bottom line. And at this point, I'm going to ask you to trust the Lord with me to give you insight onto what is being said here, because this is so amazing. It's so radical. And it's not going to be accepted everywhere. I think I'm pretty safe in this room. I won't get stoned. But in other places, I think I would have to have an armor on. Anyway, let me go back to the chart and just remind you that though there are two parts, there are not two ministries. There's only one ministry to the Lord and through the Lord to His people. Now we'll look at the full explanation. Ezekiel 44:10, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. I want to identify that punishment. They're going to bear the punishment. They departed from the Lord. What's the punishment? Ezekiel 44:12, because they ministered to them before their idols, became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I've sworn against them, declares the Lord God, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. What is that punishment? Ezekiel 44:11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them. Strange punishment. They sinned. They departed. Yet, they're going to minister to the house. They're going to still have the sacrifices. They're going to go through the forms. They're going to have the ephod. They're going to go through the ceremonies. Verse 13. They shall not come near me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. They will bear their shame, their abominations which they've committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, all of its service, and all that shall be done in it. You see, for Jonathan, it wasn't about the Lord. God wasn't the end. God was the means to his end. He wanted ministry. And he got ministry. But he lost ministry to the Lord. There'll be nothing to the Lord. Zero ministry to the Lord. The shame, the punishment, is that they took what was one ministry and they broke it apart. And now God said, you want ministry? I'll let you have it. You can minister to the people. You can still cut up the sacrifice, still go through the forms, still wear the garments, still go through all of that, because the blessing is now has turned into a curse. You want recognition? You want acceptance? You want a job? You want security? You want the glory? All right, that's your punishment. I'm going to let you have it. And they divided what was once one ministry into two. And God said, you'll never minister to me. That's over. You cannot minister to me. And now you're just going to have a ministry among the people of God. And because you're not ministering to me, the longer you minister, the further away from the Lord they're going to get. See, that's all that Jonathan wanted. Give me a ministry. Let me have a bigger ministry. Oh, I'm glad if I could have a bigger, bigger, bigger ministry. And since he couldn't minister to the Lord, he could only take them into idolatry further and further away. See, it started with Micah's mother. And then it went to her child. And then it went to her grandchild. And then it went to the tribe. And then it went to the whole nation. And it was at that very place that Jeroboam the first set up the golden calf and led the whole nation into idolatry. And it spread and it spread and it spread. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all over this great land, we see fallen Levites everywhere. They're not ministering to the Lord. They're not coming into His presence. It's not all about Him. They're not saying, all I want is the Lord. He's all I want on earth. He's all I want in heaven. But they're after the body, and they're after the people, and they're after the ministry, and give me a ministry, and make it bigger, and oh, I got promoted, I got to leave you, sorry. And they go to the bigger and bigger ministry, and they go through the forms, and they go through all of the things. Man-centered to the nth degree. I don't know of a greater curse that could ever come than somebody being allowed to minister to people and not minister to the Lord. What a curse that is. It's a blessing turned to a curse. It's a curse for the minister, and it's a curse for those that are ministered unto. They're all in wool. There's no rest there. It's man-centered to the core. I don't have any group in mind or anything in mind, just the broad look at everything. But when you see the Levites, the fallen Levites out there, and they're just struggling to survive. They're just trying, we got to raise more money, we got to get bigger building, we got to get volunteers, we got the choir, we have somebody for Sunday school, we need teachers, we need this, we have all these groups, we got the teens and the singles and the prisoners and those who are addicts, and we need evangelists and missions and literature and needs to go out and all the programs, and it's all ministry down here, and it's all sweat. These people are sweating to death. They're laboring. They're working. They're weary. And then those who are trying to minister there, they're listening to all of these arguments and all of the criticism, and they're just trying to survive. And on the inside and on the outside, it's nothing but a mess. And look at our country. It's gone from the Lord. It's departed from the Lord. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Pastors, priests, missionaries all over the world are burning out. All over the mission fields of the world, they're burning out. Because God's intention to have a heart priest, someone that would just minister to Him, others to would help minister to Him, that the people would be blessed. It's gone. It's departed. Jonathan, the fallen Levite, who had his heart only on ministry, not the Lord, who had no insight whatsoever. The Lord approves of it. You're doing fine. Go on, go on. And that's what's out there. And it is a tragedy. I want to close with a New Testament illustration. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him, saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Oh, what a glorious miracle that was. The word here, I understand, is full-blown leprosy. I don't know how bad this guy was, but maybe his nose grew back and his toes grew back. All I know is the Lord did a miracle. But then the Lord gave a command, because you're going to check the reality of your heart. Mark 1:44, He said, "See that you say nothing to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Don't tell anybody. Mark 1:45, "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas. They were coming to him from everywhere." Here's a tragic scene. truly saved, cleansed, a leper, mighty miracle. People gathering from the north, the south, the east, and the west. This leper had a ministry, and it was so great, it says, that Jesus could no longer minister. Isn't that tragic? To have a ministry, and Jesus could no longer minister. And that's Jonathan, the fallen Levite. May God deliver us from this curse of ministry.
Of human doing, as opposed to developing your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
And it explains why Jesus was so combative with the Levites.
He had to be. He had to be. All right. Any comments, other comments or questions?
Wow.
Amazing.
All right. Let's. Oh, yes, Bill.
I'm a little bit dense. I know you've told us, but how do we know, just reading Judges, that that was Jonathan?
From that verse in chapter 18, where it mentions. I forgot what verse it was.
Okay, I said Judges 18:30. Okay.
Yeah.
I told you I was thinking.
Yeah. All right, let's bow before the Lord and get out of here, because I went over. Sorry. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your revelation of a heart, Levite. How we long to minister only unto you. And we just ask you, Lord, to work that in our heart. Deliver us completely from sweat and all of its subtle forms. And teach us how to minister to you in rest and bring God's people into a close, intimate union with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon?
Happy belated
birthday. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ed.